Let the words of my mouth bring you praise. Let the words that I speak be seasoned with your love and grace. May the things, O Lord, that I choose to say, glory, not shame, to your name each day. Let the words of my mouth bring you praise.
Let them bring you praise.
The Lord's Night Ministries, Matthew 4:10.
Recently, there has been debates on talk radio and other internet sources about the state of Israel. This topic continues to dominate the airways and the minds of most believers. Now that the Palestinians have moved forward with the UN, in the recent battle with Israel in Gaza, the moods are mixed and tensions are high. In a few moments, we're going to hear one of many debates talking on Israel, the chosen people. The names and network shows are not disclosed. God bless you, and please listen very carefully. The person speaking first is for Israel Jewish identity and for the state, and the other is for the spiritual Israel of God.
Is the modern state of Israel fulfilling a prophecy? We'll be debating that today, right here. The Messiah, body of Christ, consists of saved Jews and Gentiles. We are one in Jesus. We wholeheartedly agree that every human being, Jew and Gentile alike, needs to come to Jesus to be in right relationship with God. And what unites us is stronger than what divides us. And because of that, we can have this passionate debate on issues that do divide us. I see promises, I could give you many actually, and even in Torah law, where God speaks of judgment that he'll bring on disobedient, sinning people, but says, still, I won't make a full end of you. Doesn't mean that they're saved. It doesn't mean that when they die, they'll be with the Lord. Simply that he will preserve a people on the earth because of promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even when they're enemies of the gospel, he still promised to preserve them. And it was explicit and never said that he would fully destroy them. In fact, said the contrary. So that has nothing to do with promises of blessing. This has to do with promises of preservation in the midst of divine curses. How can you not see those as unconditional?
Based on what I read in the whole Bible, and I've got Romans right in front of me. I mean, if you say, I mean, the Lord loves the disobedient. We know that. But the promises of God to gather, to defend, to protect,
to preserve,
are not promises that apply to people who continue to willingly be disobedient. And let me substantiate that. Let's go to Romans. We got to hit Romans. I know time is just going so fast. At the end of Romans 10, verse 21 says, to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people.
So who talking
who
is about
that? Israel.
Israel after the flesh.
Yeah, definitely. Now then in verse 1 of chapter 11, he says, I say then, what's my point? He says, I say
then. But hang on. So I just want to establish this. After Romans 9:6, when he says, not everyone who is Israel is Israel. In other words, there's a remnant within the nation. That's the true Israel.
Yes.
Now 10 more times, leading up to 11:26, he is going to use the term Israel. Every single time he's speaking about Israel after the flesh, and those are the ones to whom God has made explicit promises.
Yes, I agree that it's talking about Israel of the flesh for sure.
Okay.
But now when he gets to verse 26, and he says, "So all Israel shall be saved."
Well, let's back up to 25, lest you be wise in your own sight. And who's he writing to?
He's writing to the Gentiles, right.
And now notice this, Romans 11:11. I asked, did they, Israel after the flesh, stumble at all that they might fall? Because it's Israel after the flesh that stumbled. By no means.
Right.
Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles.
Got it.
So as to make Israel jealous. Which Israel? Israel after the flesh. So
yes.
First thing is,
correct,
he does not call the Gentiles Israel there. Quite interesting.
I understand.
All right. Now, so he's speaking to Gentiles. Verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Who? Israel after
the flesh.
Correct. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way, best way to interpret the Greek there,
That's correct.
All Israel will be saved, as it is written, speaking of the Messiah's second coming, the deliverer will come from Zion, he'll banish ungodliness from Jacob. This will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they, who these very people I'm speaking of, are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they're beloved for the sake of the forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So the promises that God made concerning Israel after the flesh, even as enemies of God, remain irrevocable. Why? Because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, because God keeps his word.
Okay, Michael.
So it's really quite straightforward.
Yeah, I believe that. I believe everything that you've just said. Now let me clarify. Verse 26 says, so all Israel shall be saved. I do not believe that all Israel means every Jew, because we go back to verse 14, and Paul says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. So Paul's hoping that when the Gentiles come in, some Jews will choose to then believe in Jesus as they get jealous, and then they will be saved through their faith in Christ. So when it says in verse 26, all Israel will be saved, that can't mean all Jews.
It means national. It means every last human being. But as F.F. Roos said, and to quote it again, it's impossible to entertain an exegesis which takes Israel here, verse 26, in a different sense from Israel in 25, the one to whom blindness in part happened. So right now, for the present, the goal is to see a remnant of Jewish people saved. And that will happen partly through Gentile believers provoking them to jealousy.
Right.
All right. And then, when the fullness of Gentiles has come in, when the world harvest is complete.
Now when it says come in, what does that mean, come in? Come into what?
The fullness of the Gentiles has come in, meaning that there's been the full harvest of Gentile believers, the fullness of the nations, a harvest that no one can number, a multitude from every tribe, tongue, language, kindred. When they have come to faith, when they have been gathered in, we could debate the come in part. We can't debate that he's speaking of a future event that has not yet happened.
Right.
On the heels of this,
you,
in this way, provoked through this, all Israel will be saved. Speaking of a future turning of those who have been hardened, there will be a future national turning. That's why he says all Israel there for the first time in this epistle. That's why he uses that specific phrase here or in this context. And then he reiterates it by saying, even if they're enemies. See, Steve, there it is. Shouting out to you, unconditionality. Right now they are enemies. Why are they still preserved? Why are opponents of the gospel still preserved? Why hasn't there been a full end made of the Jewish people because of our disobedience? Because God made an unconditional promise that he would keep us and preserve us. So those who are, and the Greek doesn't say enemies of God, just enemies, those who are enemies of the gospel now will die in their sin and are lost, and we grieve over that, but they're still preserved. Why? Because of the forefathers, the patriarchs, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So, again, that is as loudly as Paul could shout, unconditionality. There it is in the text in front of us.
Okay, give me a chance. I understand what you're saying. Give me a chance to go back to Romans 11:25. Verse 25 says, Paul says, I would not, brethren, that you would be ignorant of this mystery. He calls it a mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, writing to Gentiles, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, talking about Israel of the flesh, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, Paul calls this the mystery that we shouldn't be ignorant of. Now, I've got Ephesians 3 right in front of me, where Paul talks about in verse 4 the mystery of Christ, and he wants them to understand this mystery, and in verse 6 he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So when all Israel is saved, part of that Israel is Gentiles who have come in, who are part of the same body, because Paul says that's the mystery of Christ.
No. Wait, hang on. How about the mystery that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15? The mystery of the resurrection as we're caught up to meet Jesus.
That's the mystery of how he changes our bodies at the resurrection.
Exactly. Each one has its context. The mystery here is that there has been a partial hardening, but that there will be a full turning. Mystery is something that was now being fully disclosed. You can't take Ephesians 3. Here's my big problem. I got to be straight. Explicit language in explicit terms, you say, can't mean what it says. Let's review this again. He's just used Israel 10 times to speak of Israel after the flesh. And now he doesn't want Gentiles to become arrogant, to think they're the new kids on the block. He's not calling them Israel. He's saying, you're Gentiles, you're Gentiles, you're Gentiles. Okay, he repeatedly says that in Romans 11. All right, and it's no insult. You're the people of the nations. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Who? Not the Gentiles, but the Jewish people, Israel after the flesh. He couldn't be more explicit. For brothers, I want you to understand this truth, which God formerly concealed but is now revealed, so that you won't imagine you know more than you actually do. It is that stoniness to a degree has come upon Israel until the Gentile world enters its fullness, or the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Who is Israel? He's just spoken of them 10 straight times,
but
Steve.
He ends Romans 11 just like he did at the beginning of Romans 9, verse 6, when he said, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. When he says of Israel, they're of Israel, but they're not all Israel. They're not all God's Israel just because they're of Israel. And Romans 11 is not dealing with the resurrection, not that mystery. It's dealing with the mystery of Jews and Gentiles. And Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3 dealing with the same exact mystery.
I would first dispute that, because Romans 11 is also speaking about life from the dead. So we could dispute that.
But it's not the resurrection of the second coming.
As we just heard, one of many debates occurring in our times. Let us start by saying this. The Lord's Night Ministries normally does not comment or broadcast opinions by others in subjects or matters that are outside to the center of Christ, the core of our faith. But this topic is being seen in attitudes and beliefs and more in actions, and is causing hardships to the Christian believer who follows Jesus Christ and his peace by giving complete trust to him. More and more Christians are finding grace by trusting in Jesus and not depending on others or themselves to provide such basic needs. They are in the will of God, while the rest of the world is ignorant to this fact because they are focused somewhere else instead of Jesus and his kingdom. As events continue to happen in our world, more and more squabbles are being aired on the radio, television, for attention, such as money or whatever else it may be, in order to distract people to the real meat of the Bible. Now remember, all books have a point. The Bible is no different. Jehovah Jireh, he will provide. Jesus, our King. Let's start by saying this. They all are correct that God keeps his promises in old and new. And as far as all of Israel will be saved, the conclusions are wrong and have led to death of others, all in the name of Judeo-Christian goals and or terms. Let me explain. For some, linking today's news headlines, events, and scriptures has given everyday life a sense of urgency and significance, yet such flights of fancy have had devastating real-life consequences for the people of the Middle East. Just as certain biblical interpretations defended slavery and apartheid, scripture has been used to justify Middle Eastern occupation, oppression, and injustice, and in defiance of the concerns of the Hebrew prophets and in policies that are truly anti-Christ. As we stated earlier, mainstream media and scholarship has only recently caught on to the central role played by such beliefs in influencing American foreign policy, and many are just concerned at what seems to be a suicidal will to apocalypse. Our question is this: is it possible to read the Bible too literally? Consider this. You digitally study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. John chapter 5 verse 39. Important presuppositions when reading the Bible. We must read the Bible literally, and we must read the Bible contextually. We must see how the New Testament helps to interpret the Old Testament. We must take special care when interpreting prophecy and the apocalyptic scriptures. We must avoid the temptation to allow contemporary events to determine our interpretation. And finally, the ultimate question of any passage in the Bible is this: how does it relate to God's purposes, fully and finally revealed in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Let's begin with this. Israel and the church, who are God's chosen people? For that, we go to the Bible. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning on verse 13 through 16. Now consider that the Israel of God in the Old Testament is an inclusive Israel. Let me repeat this. It's an inclusive Israel. It's an inclusive inheritance and an inclusive temple. The Israel of God in the New Testament is the vine and the vineyard. So who are the real children of God? Let's look at the Old Testament. Number 1, the promise to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, 22, and verse 17. The remnant of Judah, 2 Kings, verse 17. The remnant of the exiles, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 13, 10 and 20. Ezra chapter 9, 9 through 15. Jesus, the seed remnant, Isaiah 53. Galatians 3:16. The apostolic remnant, Acts chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. The Pentecost church, John 1, 12 to 13. Acts 2:41 and 4, verse 4. And finally, the great multitude, Revelations chapter 7, verse 4 to 10. Israel, the church in the Old Testament, equals the body of Christ, the church in the New Testament. The Bible is not replacing Israel for the church. The church, the ecclesia, the assembly, the believer of faith, is and has always been the true Israel. Let me show you in the Old and the New Testament to verify what I've just said to you. Righteousness live by faithfulness. Habakkuk 2:4. Righteousness live by faith. Romans 1:17. Holy people. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6, 33 verse 3, and Numbers 16:3. Holy people. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1, Romans 1 and 7. The chosen ones. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, 14, verse 2, the chosen ones, Colossians 3:12, Titus 1:1, the loved ones, Deuteronomy 4:37, the loved ones, Colossians 3:12, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, the called out ones, Isaiah 41:9, 2 Chronicles 7:14, the called ones, Romans 1, 6 and 7, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. The assembly, the church, Psalm 1:5, 89:5, 149, verse 1. The assembly, Acts chapter 7, 38, 20:28, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. The church equals the assembly in Greek, Micah chapter 2, verse 5, the church. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, 18 and 17, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. The flock, Ezekiel 34, verse 2 and 7, Psalm 77, 20. The flock in the New Testament, Luke 12, verse 32, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The holy nation of God, Exodus 19:6. Holy nation in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The treasured possession, Exodus 19:5. Special possession, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. A kingdom of priests, Exodus 19:6. New Testament, royal priesthood, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The children of God, Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. The children of God in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 12. The people of God, Hosea 2:23. The people of God in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. People of his inheritance, Deuteronomy 4:20. Glorious inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. My dwelling place equals tabernacle, Leviticus 26:11. Dwelling among us equals tabernacle in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 14. I will walk among you, Leviticus 26:12, Jeremiah 32:38. In the New Testament, I will walk among them, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 16-17. I will be his father of David, 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be a father to you, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. God is a husband, betrothed, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14 and 31, verse 32. In the New Testament, Christ is a husband, betrothed, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25-30. The 12 tribes, Genesis 49:28, Revelation chapter 21, verse 12. The 12 apostles, Mark chapter 3:14, Revelation 21:14. As we have just heard, the Old Testament relates to the New Testament and all points to Jesus Christ. Here are some other facts. God has only ever had one people. Citizenship of Israel was always open to all people who acknowledge God. The Old Testament analogies for Israel were applied in the New Testament to the church, to the ecclesia, the assembly of God. God's people has always been inclusive and spiritual, not exclusive and physical. The promises made to Abraham are fulfilled in and through the church, the assembly, the ecclesia, the body of the believers. Those who receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior are this: the branches in the vine, which are the brethren of Jesus, which equals to the chosen people, the remnant, the children of God, the children of Abraham and Sarah, the Israel of God. As for the land, the promised land, from the Nile to the Euphrates, the Bible says this, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Genesis chapter 17, beginning on verse 7 through 8. The covenant promises made to the patriarchs concerning the land were understood as having been fulfilled in the Old Testament. You can read more about this in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 through 8, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1 through 9, Deuteronomy 28, beginning on verse 1 through 10, 15 through 16, 63 to 64, Psalm 105, 6 through 11, 37 through 45, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, Romans chapter 9, Hebrews 11, 10 through 16. The land, like the earth itself, belongs to God, and our people were at best aliens and tenants with temporary residence. Residence in the land was always conditional and inclusive. Jesus repudiated a narrow nationalistic kingdom. His kingdom is spiritual, heavenly, and eternal. This is the inheritance of all who trust in Jesus Christ only. And the Old Testament was the same. The God of Israel, those by faith. For the Bible says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to your desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 through 39. Many Judeo-Christians defend and justify Israel's annexation of Jerusalem, claiming it is the eternal, undivided, an exclusive capital of the Jewish people. But it is not true. Jerusalem became the capital of Israel briefly under King David and Solomon before its decline following the disintegration of the tribal alliance and their eventual exile. The Old Testament vision of Jerusalem enjoying God's blessing is of an international and inclusive city of faith, justice, and holiness. Jerusalem in the New Testament is not associated with Israel of today, the Jews, or even the temple, but with Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. As for the times of the Gentiles, it's far from being a sign of Jewish national sovereignty. Instead, it's more likely points to the return of Jesus Christ. The Jerusalem that rejected Jesus and his followers is associated with the immorality of Sodom and oppression of Egypt in the book of Revelation. As Christians, we should look instead to a heavenly Jerusalem as our spiritual home and love all races and cultures regardless of their opinions or their actions. By claiming any other Israel, that of the flesh, is seriously, by implication, most likely denying the work of Christ, Holy Spirit, the God of Israel. Then and now. May your day be blessed.
Ha'adon Avir Minute. Matityahu 4:10.